For our series on the parables. If you have a red pew Bible, it's on page 1093. We'll be looking at Luke 14, verse 25 and following. As we learn that a true disciple of Christ counts the cost and is willing to pay it. A true follower of Christ counts the cost and is willing to pay. Let us stand as we read from the Word of God. Hear God's Word. I'll be reading from the New International Version, Luke 14, verse 25 and following, on the cost of being a disciple. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Well, will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation, is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation, while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Here ends the Word of God's reading this morning. Please be seated. I'd like to begin our service with a quotation from Dr. Oswald Smith, who spoke on the subject of easy believism, those who are quick to put their faith in Christ. Dr. Smith says, "In our present day evangelism, people are urged to be saved before they know they're lost, to believe without being convicted of their need. The fruit is picked before it is ripe, and the work is sure to come undone. The Holy Spirit must convict them of their sin before they can truly believe. This accepting Christ theory without conviction is not the new birth. It is not a born-again experience. It is a mockery." Dr. Oswald Smith's point is simply this, that too many people are too quick to accept Christ as Savior. Too many people are encouraged to enter into a relationship with Christ before they really know what they're getting into. And then as time comes and unravels, so does their life begin to unravel, because they haven't really understood what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Let me give you some of the historical background here in this text. It was the first century, and there were newcomers coming to Christ and considering following Him. They were considering taking on a new way of life. They were thinking about the situation they were in and changing that situation by identifying themselves with Christ for the first time. They wanted somehow for Jesus to be involved with them and for themselves to be involved with Jesus. Many were considering following Jesus in the first century because they had seen His miraculous workings. They had seen that when Jesus spoke, He didn't speak like a preacher. He didn't speak like one of the leaders in the synagogue. But he spoke with authority. Christ spoke with conviction. And when they looked at Jesus, they knew that this man had something to say. And when he spoke with conviction from head to toe. They knew that Christ had an agenda, and he was about something in this world. And they wanted to get in on his program. For they knew, Jesus knew what he was doing. Many people wanted Jesus to be a part of their lives. And we see it displayed on Palm Sunday, don't we? You recall? Think of it. There was Christ riding on the donkey into Jerusalem. And the hordes and hordes of people, thousands of people, had come out to see him as he rode into Jerusalem. And they were yelling praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were ripping branches from the trees, palm branches, and waving them. And they were putting the branches down as a pathway for him to ride over. And some even took off their cloaks, their outer garment, and laid it down for him to ride over. They were thrilled about Jesus. And they wanted him to be part of their lives. In the same way, when we come to Luke chapter 14, in Luke chapter 14, the people had the same mindset as we see from the first verse. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Look at it. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Many in the crowd had seen the blessings that Christ was bringing to their communities and to their towns and to their families and relatives. And they wanted to be part of that blessing. They were going to step out and follow Jesus. But what did Jesus say? Look at verse 26. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Perhaps this morning, some of you are thinking about stepping out to follow Jesus. Maybe stepping out for the very first time to enter into some kind of a relationship with Christ. Or maybe some of you have already stepped out. And Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, he cannot be my disciple." That's a very difficult statement, isn't it? Does Jesus really, truly want us to hate father and mother? Well, I think if you read the Bible a little more fully, apart from this text, that you would soon remember that the Bible says, honor your father and mother. It's in the Ten Commandments, to honor your father and mother. Does Jesus truly want us to hate our sister and brothers? Sisters and brothers? No. God has given us families. They're a blessing from God, the Scripture tells us. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Does Jesus truly want us to hate ourselves? Verse 26, he says the disciple must hate even his own life. But what is he talking about? Well, if you read Simon Kistemaker and perhaps others, they speak about Semitic terms, Mideastern terms, a Middle East way of speaking. To hate means to love less. To hate means to give something a lesser place, a second or a third place in your life. To hate means to make something less important than something else. In other words, for you to be a disciple of Jesus, Christ says, when he says to hate your father and mother, he means that Jesus must be more important to you than your father and mother. That Jesus, if you're going to follow him, must be more important than your brother or than your sister. Jesus says, I must be first place if you're going to follow me. I must come before your family members. J.C. Ryle says, and I quote Bishop Ryle, he says, "Experience shows that the greatest enemies to a person's soul are sometimes those of his own house. it sometimes happens that the greatest hindrance to the believer is relatives and friends. End quote. When Christ tells us one thing and a friend or a family member tells us something else, we're going to have to choose, aren't we? If someone in your family or some friend tells you to go this way and Jesus says go that way, you have to decide. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to decide for me and choose the way I say. Hopefully your friends, your families will tell you the same way that Jesus tells you. But if it conflicts, you've got a dilemma and you've got to make some decisions. And Jesus says, you've got to decide to follow me or you can't be, you cannot be my disciple. It's contradiction in terms. Who ever heard of a disciple not following? Jesus says, my opinion is more important than your family's opinion. J.C. Ryle, and I quote him again, he said, thousands of Christians will give thanks to God at the last day because they had friends and relatives who chose to displease them. Let me say it again. Thousands of Christians will give thanks to God at the last day because they had friends and relatives who chose to displease them rather than to displease Christ. That very decision was the first thing that made them think seriously about Christ and led finally to the conversion of their souls. What Bishop Ryle is simply saying is that some of you have made hard decisions. Some of you have had to make a decision that went against your family. But in the end, Bishop Ryle says, there'll be thousands of family members and saying, thank you. Thank you for choosing Christ instead of me. And now I choose Christ. And look at verse 27, which mentions a very familiar Christian phrase. In order to be a true follower of Christ. In verse 27, Jesus says, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You cannot be a disciple if you put your family above Christ, and you can't be a disciple if you don't carry his cross. What does it say? Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What does it mean for a follower of Christ to carry his cross? Well, one interpretation is that it's a call to submission. It means to come under the authority of Christ and submit to it. It also means to be willing to carry the burden that comes with living under the authority of Christ. And many times the burden that you carry in living for Christ is very great. Many times that burden in being a disciple of Christ has been very great. You know, it's an interesting practice about carrying crosses in the first century. Often criminals would have to carry crosses. They broke the laws of Rome. And eventually some of them would get caught and they would have to go to their execution. And part of the way they would to the execution, they would have to carry a heavy burden cross, their own cross. And some of the commentators tell us that it was a picture, that they were under Rome's authority, and they would have to bear the weight of and the burden of Rome. In the same way, in verse 27, Jesus says, if anyone who does not carry his cross cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not come under the burden of my authority cannot be my disciple. We must bear the burden that Christ is going to place upon us. If you're going to follow Christ, you've got to bear the burden that He places upon you. I think it's very difficult for us in the 20th century, isn't it, to bear a burden, to place ourselves under the burden or authority of anything. Our own mindset is just simply to go on our way, to carve out our own lives to carve out our own futures and to forget about bringing ourselves under bearing the burden of anything except our own little burden in our own lives. Jesus tells us we must lose our lives. We must hate our lives. We must take up a cross to follow Him. For He is the Lord and the Master. If we're going to be true disciples, if you are going to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, you must do two important things. One, you must count the cost. You must count the cost. And secondly, you must surrender. You must count the cost of what it means to follow Christ. And then you must submit. You must surrender your life to the teachings and the ways of Christ. Jesus illustrates these two very important points for His disciples in verse 28 and following. First, He tells the parable of building a tower. This is a series on the parables, by the way. He tells the first one about the parable of building the tower. And the second, He tells about the parable of two kings who went to war. Now look at the first parable, the parable of building a tower. Verse 28. He says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.'" Some of you are in the construction business. You know that you just don't start taking on a building project without sitting down and thinking it through. You think through what's involved. You think, what's it going to cost me? How much materials am I going to need? How much labor am I going to have to put out or pay? What is the total cost? But suppose somebody didn't estimate. Someone just started digging a hole in the ground and laying the foundation, putting in the filter, the footers and the cornerstone, and using the rock or whatever they were using, stone, build the building. And then after a short while, after laying the foundation, they discover they're out of money. No money. You can't finish the project. What will the people think? What will others say when they realize that you started something that you didn't know what you were doing? They'll think he rushed into it. He was foolish. They'll think, why didn't he take a closer look? Anybody knows that much. It's going to cost more than $2,000 to build a $20 million building or whatever project you were building. You know, it's interesting. For about 15 to 20 years, I've been riding back and forth to Frostburg and noticing something up in my hometown just outside the city, right around the city limits. You'll see some big cement structures sticking up out of the ground. It's been there for about maybe 20 years. Some professing Christian got the idea that God wanted him to build a Christian medical center in the shape of Noah's Ark. What an exciting idea! To build a medical center in the shape of Noah's Ark. It's a very tremendously exciting project. That is, unless you run out of money. That is, unless you don't realize how much it's going to cost to finish that medical center. You know, people don't know a whole lot about Frostburg, Maryland. Most people haven't heard of it. Some of you have heard of the college. But I have a feeling that Frostburg is going to go down in history. Frostburg. Yeah. Frostburg. I know that place. Isn't that the place where the guy started building that medical center in the shape of Noah's Ark, and he ran out of money? Isn't that the place where there's those, yeah, you can see those huge pillars, those huge pieces of foundation sticking up out of the ground every time you ride by the city? A relationship with Christ is not something that you enter into quickly. It's not something that you just start without thinking what's going to be required of you. A relationship with Christ is not something you do suddenly and then never see it through. When we start a relationship with Christ, we are entering into a lifetime relationship. Do you understand? It's a lifetime relationship that Christ begins with you, and Christ is interested in seeing that relationship complete. Christ wants you to start a relationship with Him and to build every day until the relationship is complete, until you are everything that Christ has intended you to be, complete and whole. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 spoke on that theme. In Colossians 1:28, he says, "We proclaim Him," that is, we proclaim Christ, "admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect, complete in Christ. And to this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me." Folks, God's aim for believers is that we become complete, that we become total, a finished product that is perfect in every part. And we, Christ's disciples, are called to keep following Jesus all the way until, by His grace, we have become complete. The man who started to build that tower in the parable, the man who started to build the tower, should have realized it was going to cost him a great deal before the tower was complete. And in the same way, if you're a true disciple of Christ, remember, it will cost you a great deal before you are complete in Jesus Christ. Now, the second parable that Jesus puts before us is a parable of a king who went to war. He talked about the parable of the constructing the tower, and then he goes on to talk about the parable of the king who went to war. Look at it in verse 31. He says, "Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation, while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace." This parable goes beyond the first. The first, he talks about counting the cost before you engage in a relationship with Christ. And here he goes beyond. Not only do we count the cost, but he says that we must surrender our lives to Jesus, that we must give up, to give in and give in to Jesus. It's the parable of two kings at war. Now, what does it say? The first king's about to go to war, right? Against the second king. Well, the second king, he sits down and he thinks about this war ahead of time. And he tries to figure out if he has a chance of winning the war. He tries to figure out if he can beat the first king. And so he looks at the size of his army, and he looks at the size of the other king's army, and he discovers he's outnumbered. The other king's army's too great. And so he gives up without trying to fight against him. And so he gives in. And when you surrender, you enter into terms of peace. You enter into a place where you can be at peace. Again, we look at verse 32. If he's not able, that is, if he's not able to win this king, if he's not able, He will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. You see, a true disciple knows how much greater Christ is. And he gives in. He gives himself over to Jesus and makes peace. Shall we say the true disciple finds peace not by fighting against Christ and his teachings, but he finds peace by submitting to King Jesus, surrendering his life. Jesus wants you to surrender. He wants you to surrender everything. Look at verse 33. He says, in the same way, that's after telling the parable, he says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything cannot be my disciple. This too is a difficult thing, isn't it? To be a disciple of Christ, we've got to give up everything. How should we understand this as we close out this message? First of all, what it does not say. When Christ talks about giving up everything to be his disciple, he's not saying you must be perfect before you can be a disciple of Christ. If you had to be perfect before you could be a disciple of Christ, there wouldn't be anybody here, including the preacher. There wouldn't be any apostles. There would be no prophets. There would be no Christians. So we know he's not saying that we have to be perfect before we can be his disciples or followers. Paul himself said in Philippians 3, not that I have already obtained all this or that I have already been made perfect. He's also not saying that you must give away all your worldly material possessions before you can be a follower of Christ. Many believers in the Bible have been blessed materially by God. Job, a good case in point. Or David, or Abraham, or Joseph of Arimathea, who carried the body of Jesus. Or the rich believers that Paul wrote to in 1 Timothy. They were told not to give away all their riches, but to share them. To share them. And so to be a follower of Christ, it does not mean we have to give away everything, literally. What is Jesus saying when he says this very harsh verse in 33, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple? What Jesus is saying is that when you become a disciple, you can be sure that there are many, many things in your life that don't belong there. You can be sure that I'm going to ask you to give those things up. If you're a follower of me, every day I'm going to be pointing things out in your life that don't belong there. You've got to let them go. You've got to get rid of them if you're truly going to be my disciple. You see, there's a path for a true disciple. You know what the path is? It begins right where you're sitting. And it leads toward Jesus, who is perfect. It leads toward a perfect, risen Savior. And as you walk the path toward a perfect Savior, you're going to discover each day something in your life that doesn't belong. And you're going to have to give it up. You can't be his disciple if you don't. Jesus says we'll be continually, daily discovering things that don't belong, and we've got to let them go. A true Christian cannot live his life in sin. To be a true disciple of Christ, we must live a life of submission, a life of surrender. A true disciple counts the cost and is willing to pay it. Otherwise, you can't be a disciple of Christ. On this day, folks, let us renew our commitment and our dedication. Let's renew our living for Jesus Christ. If Christ gave us his life, If Christ gave us His life, shouldn't you say thank you and give Him yours?